2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And you've probably beaten me there, but that's okay. We can all just read it out loud together as soon as I find it. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Like that amen at the end of it. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have covered everything, well, everything we're going to cover up to this point. And there's so much just in that the first half, really, of this verse. You could just go on and on and on. But we're going to finish up tonight. To Him be glory, both now and forever. And you say, well, that sounds pretty simple. I mean, how can you get a whole lot out of that? Oh, but just wait till we're done. You know what? I bet by the time we're finished tonight, you're going to see some things in God's Word you've never seen before. And I'll tell you why. Because I remember when God began to show some of these things to me for the first time. And you may not get all excited. And if you don't, that's okay. You can just go home and meditate on it. But I got excited because it really began to minister to me. And you know, there are some times where you'll be studying the Bible or you'll be driving along and a thought will come to your mind. You know, you're just meditating on the Lord. Maybe you're praying or maybe just thinking about a sermon that you heard. And there will be a thought that will come to your mind. And at first, that thought might seem a little abstract. You think, now, wait a minute, God, I don't know about this. I mean, is this you? Is this my flesh? Or, I mean, you know, what's going on here? I never heard anything like that before. Never thought of it in those terms before. And if you begin to seek God on that, what He will do is reveal to you the truth of what dropped in your spirit, or He'll reveal to you the untruth of what dropped in your spirit. Because sometimes, you know, we can conjure things up on our own, and it's really not based out of God's Word. Sounds good, and it sounds like it could be scriptural, but when you study out, you find out, well, okay, shelve that idea. But then there are times when God will drop something in your spirit, and you begin to examine Scripture, and you think, ooh, yeah, there it is. Man, that's neat. Thank you, Lord. And you can't wait to share it with somebody else. And you know what's so frustrating is when you share something neat with somebody else and they look at you like, so what? A big deal. You say, oh, but you're supposed to jump and shout. Well, sometimes God gives us special revelations that are special just for us, you know? And maybe somebody else, it'll kick in later on. But sometimes He does something special just for us. Well, maybe this is going to be one of those times where it's special just for me. But even so, that's all right. I just want to show you some things in God's Word tonight as it pertains to this. To Him be glory both now and forever. To Him who? Jesus, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I thought we're talking primarily about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, we are. But, you know, when you start talking about Jesus, you're also talking about the Father. You're also talking about the Holy Spirit. You're talking about God, okay? But to Him be glory both now and forever. Now, this word glory, it is the word doxa, D-O-X-A. Ever heard of the doxology? All right. That's where we get the word doxology. It's the word doxa, D-O-X-A. Now, here's what it means. Glory shown from within, reflecting in the glorious appearance of splendor and brightness, which attracts attention. Now, I'm going to say that again, because this is important. Doxa, or glory, as it is in this passage, means glory shown from within, reflecting in the glorious appearance of splendor and brightness, which attracts attention. You know how a light, when you're outside camping, and you turn on a light, and what happens? You can be out in the backyard, turn on a light, what happens? It attracts attention. Whose attention? Mosquitoes and bugs, all right? But this is a different type of light. It's a different type of glory. Glory shown from within, reflecting in the glorious appearance of splendor and brightness, which attracts attention. So now look at, with that definition in mind, look at this verse, this passage here. To Him be glory. To Him be glory. All right? Now, when we think in terms of God, many times we think about, oh, He's the Lord of glory. He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. All right. He is glory. And we think about Him as being glorious. And we have all these ideas about Him and His glory. But here it is saying, to Him be glory. To Him be glory. All right? So what that means is, we're seeing in this passage that we are to give to Him, Jesus, our Lord, we are to give Him glory. We are to give Him doxa. We are to give Him glory shown from within in the glorious appearance of splendor and brightness. Glory shown from within, reflecting. Reflecting. What's a mirror do? It reflects, right? Glory shown from within, reflecting the glorious appearance of splendor and brightness, which attracts attention. By the time we're done with this tonight, you're going to really understand what doxa means. See, a good way to paraphrase this particular passage, or the end of the, or this verse in particular, would be this. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you do, you will reflect back to Him in increasing measure from within your spirit His glorious splendor and brightness, not just now, but forever. Isn't that neat? At least make me feel good. Do one of these. Say, oh, that's neat. I'm going to say that again. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you do, you will reflect back to Him in increasing measure from within your spirit His glorious splendor and brightness, not just now, but forever. See, you can't reflect your own glory. Want to know why? Because you don't have any. See, there's nothing for you to reflect. It's like turning a mirror backwards. You can't see anything. There's nothing to reflect. But when you turn that mirror around, there you are. Right there, reflecting back at yourself. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what happens? We become a reflection of Him, you see. As we spiritually mature, we become a reflection of Him, reflecting back to Him the glory that radiates to us. Now, listen, you may not think that's exciting, but I think that is really exciting to know that I can be a reflection of Jesus. And that as I grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I become a greater reflector of Him as His... See, His glory is always shining. His glory is always radiant. His glory, it's always there. But we, as we become more like Him, as we spiritually mature, we begin to reflect that glory back to Him in greater measure. Again, let's think in terms of a mirror. If you take a mirror and you put a whole bunch of mud over that mirror, it doesn't reflect anything at all, does it? But as you scrape that mud off, little by little, what happens? There's more of a reflection, isn't there? As you clean off all the gunk and the film and the filth and all the goo that's on that mirror, what happens? There's more of a reflection that comes back to you. Same thing, you see. Spiritual principle, same thing. As we grow spiritually, as we mature spiritually, all that gunk gets scraped off. It just happens. As you grow in the Lord, you can't grow in the Lord and be dirty. You can't grow in the Lord and have a film. You can't grow in the Lord and have a bunch of goo all over you. You just can't do that. So as you grow in the Lord, see, that stuff, through the Word and through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that gunk begins to get scraped off, and, hallelujah, there's a greater reflection of Jesus. There's a greater reflection of His glory from us back to Him. But it goes beyond just us reflecting back to Him. Think of it like this. Have you ever taken a mirror outside and reflected off the sun? You ever done that? I remember one time, a buddy of mine and I, we used to go to his house and work out. I know I don't look like it now, but he had all these weights down in his basement. We used to work out. Well, he got this mirror. And, you know, when you work out, you want to have mirrors, not just so you make sure you're doing the form right. Because, you know, you got this ego thing. Guys are macho. They like to give one of these Arnold shots, you know. Do one of these numbers and suck your gut in until your face turns red and you pass out. And so he had this mirror. And we were going to hang this mirror in his basement. Now, this mirror was was probably about this high, and it was probably about like this. And I don't remember where he got it, but we went out in the back of his truck, and we got, and I remember, man, it was bright that day. It was a bright and sunny day. And so we were being very careful, and we get this mirror out of the back of his truck, and I said, "Hey, Chuck, watch this." And so I started leaning it and blasting it into the windows of the neighbor's houses, the sunshine. I said, "Oh, look at that." I said, "Woo, that's bright." And, oh, man, you should have seen it. I mean, the house windows could have been in the shade of the old apple tree, but man, when that mirror reflected the sun, it was like a light had been turned on, and brighter than any light within that house. It was just shining so brightly. Well, finally, we figured we better stop before the police come and chase us around the house. So we took the mirror on the inside. But see, that's the way it is with Jesus and His glory. We are to reflect His glory, not just back to Him, but for others to see. But for others to see. Oh, I don't believe that now. You're getting off on the deep end. You're talking about, you know, shining bright and all this. But there's Bible for it. There's Bible for it. You say, prove it. I'm glad you asked me to do that. Look over in Exodus chapter 34. Now, I know some of you figure out where I'm headed on this one, but I'm probably going to show you some verses that you haven't seen. So we'll start off with an obvious, and we'll go to some others that are obvious, but then we'll take a look at some that maybe you hadn't thought of before. Now, Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. Moses had gone up. God gave him the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, you can read with me if you want to, with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. You know what that was? That was the reflection of God's doxa. That was the reflection of God's glory. His glory, His splendor, His brightness. And remember, in that definition of doxa, it said that the splendor and brightness attracts attention. Well, don't you think he attracted attention? Here he comes down Mount Sinai. He's got the commandments of the Lord. He comes walking. Now, and it says right here, he didn't know. He didn't realize that his face was shining. He didn't know that had happened. It says right here, he wist not. Whatever wist meant. He wist not. Moses wist not that his face was shiny. He didn't understand. He didn't see. And the people, now think of this. Here comes Moses walking down the mountain. You know, he spent time with God. But not only did he spend time with the Lord, talking with Him, he spent time reading and literally writing God's Word. All right? And so, he spends time in communication with the Lord. He spends time with the Word, more so than maybe any of us ever have. And he comes down the mountain. So, he's coming down the mountain. He's got God's commandments. And everybody starts looking at him like, look, it's a ghost. Look what happened to Moses. Oh, Moses, we can't look at you. Now, he's thinking these people have really gotten into some you know, weird weeds that are growing along the side of the road here. They're acting very strange. What is wrong with all of you people? And then his brother Aaron comes and says, Moses, man, your face. Now, remember, they didn't have mirrors like we. I mean, they didn't have those things with the plastic handles and all this. He says, Moses, your face, it's glowing. And we can't stand to look at it because it's so bright. And Moses says, well, I got to share with the people what God has given me. And he said, man, you got to put a bag over your face because we just can't stand. It's too bright for us. We can't stand to look at you. It's too bright. It's not that you're ugly. It's just that the brilliance of what? He was reflecting the glory of God. Not just back to God, because when he was in the presence of God, he was reflecting it back to God. He was bouncing off of God and coming right back to God. Or bouncing off Moses and coming right back to God. But now he's reflecting it to the people. And the people see the glory of God upon Moses. They begin to see this as it's coming from him. And to keep in mind, this glory never appeared until he spent time in communication with God and God's Word. All right? It never came until then. And it says that every time he went back up into the presence of God, he'd take the bag off his head. And there he could spend that time. Can you imagine how funny it must have been walking up the side of a mountain with a bag on your head? And said, there goes Moses. Here comes old baghead coming back down with more from the Lord. And man, the glory. And now listen, when he put that veil on, they could see the glory coming out from underneath that veil. See? You ever thought of that before? They could see, man, light beams coming out. Do you think that sounds really abstract? This is what I see in God's Word. He put the veil over because they couldn't stand to look at him. They couldn't stand to look at him for the glory of God reflecting off. Let's look at another example over in Acts. You say, oh, I know what you're going to talk about this time. Yeah, you probably do. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 2, Paul, what happened? Paul, he was Saul at the time, he was persecuting the church and he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church more. He had letters of permission to drag these people out of their homes, and if necessary, he could have them put to death. Remember Stephen? Stephen was stoned. Who was standing there when Stephen was stoned? It was Saul. What did they do? They took the clothes. After they had stoned him, they took those clothes and they laid them at Saul's feet. Why did they do that? It was a symbol that the job assigned or the task set before them had been completed. We have completed the task, and here are the garments to prove that. I personally believe that Saul gave the order for Stephen to be stoned to death. Now, that's just me. I don't have scripture to prove it, but I believe that Saul gave that order for Stephen to be stoned. All right, now, here he is on the way to Damascus, going to kill me some Christians. And in verse 2 it says, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And it says that the men that were with him, they were speechless, heard the voice, didn't see anybody. And verse 8, And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hands and brought him into Damascus. Now, look over in verse 18. A man named Ananias was sent by God to go pray for Saul. Ananias prayed for him and laid his hands on him. And it says in verse 18, And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. All right, now, here's what's happened in this. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. It says that the light shone from heaven. Now, what do you think that was? A flashlight? No, it was the glory of God. What happened? God reached down and he parts the clouds and he aims his glory right on to Saul. Not to those men who were there. In later passages in Acts, you can see where they too saw the light, but it was not directed upon them. It shone right in Saul's face, and it says that he fell to the earth. Did he fall to the earth in worship? No, he didn't fall to the earth in worship. He fell because of the power of the glory that, boom, hit him right in the face. And you say, well, what's this meaning that his eyes, they were blinded and these scales, they fell off? Here's what I believe happened. I believe when the power of the brilliance of the glory of God hit Saul right in the eyes, that it literally burned his natural eyeballs to the point to where he was blind. He would have been blind for life if there had not been a miracle of God. And then when Ananias came and laid his hands on Saul and prayed for him, what happened was God took that burnt layer of eyeball and peeled it off and threw it down, and underneath there had been recreated the new tissue that hadn't been burned from the glory of God. You say, why were his eyes burned by the glory? Because his eyes weren't seeking for God. His eyes were seeking to destroy those who were seeking God. His eyes weren't looking for the glory of God. His eyes weren't looking for Jesus. He was looking for destruction. That's what he was looking for. And when his eyes got blasted by that light, think of it like this. Have you ever had your picture taken and that light bulb, boom, hit you in the face? What do you catch yourself doing sometimes? One of those? You ever done that before? Or anybody, I know sometimes Corey will be over at the house, and he loves to play with flashlights. And I remember one time we had a flashlight. I put fresh batteries in it. It's one of these kind of flashlights. It's got a different type of a bulb on the inside, and it's got a high reflector thing on the inside. Anyway, it's a real bright flashlight. He turned that thing off and pewed, hey, Papa, right in my eyes. And as soon as he did, I went, oh, I jerked back. Why? Because the light hit me in the eye. Now, you've all done the same thing. Car driving down the road, the bright lights hit you, you jerk back, don't you? I mean, it's just a reflex. This is what happened to Saul. But it wasn't a headlight. It wasn't a flashlight. Man, it was the glory of God. And the power of the glory of God blinded him. Because the human eye, when it's not searching for God, and it's searching for sin, and it's searching for destruction, and it's living in rebellion to God, and that glory hits it, what happens? They can't take it. Those eyes can't take it. You know, in the Bible where it says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Why do you think they're going to do that? It's because they're going to be ushered into the presence of the glory of God. And that glory is going to be so bright and so powerful, they will not be able to help themselves. They will fall to their knees and cover their eyes. And they're going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, to the doxa of God the Father. And so Saul is here, and he's blinded by this, but there's a miracle that takes place. I was reading an article one time in a science magazine, and it had to do with the power of light. Now, this wasn't a Christian magazine, just a science magazine. And I enjoy reading things like this. I just find it intriguing. And it said that if you were to take the sun and condense the sun down to the size of a cannonball, and then set it in a field, and then you were to stand 1 full mile away from the sun, just the power, not the heat and not the brightness, just the power and the force of the light emanating from that cannonball would knock you down. 1 mile away, you would not be able to stand up just because of the force of that light. Now, that's the natural sun that we see. What about the Son of God and the glory that emanates from Him? This is why Saul fell to his feet. And this is why every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me give you another example of this. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 9. Look over in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, listen to this. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And if you look over in Luke chapter 9, the same story is shared in verses 28 through 31. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah, who what? Appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Here's what's happened. Jesus has gone up to communicate with the Father. The glory did not fall. That glory, he did not transfigure. He did not become the brilliance whiter than any fuller can make it be white, can bleach it white. It never happened until what? He began to pray. Until he entered into that communication with the Father. And as he prayed, what happened? Hallelujah. The glory began to shine through. And it shined through so much that Peter and James and John could not stand to look at it. Hallelujah. They couldn't stand to look at it because of the brilliance. And it says here also that Moses and Elijah were there with him. And what were they doing? They appeared in glory. Or in other words, it doesn't mean that there was just, you know, a blessing and that they were anointed of God or anything like that. What it literally means is they appeared in the glorious splendor and brightness of Almighty God. They were reflecting the glory that they had been given from God. And as they're standing there ministering and talking with Jesus, this brightness was just so incredible. And you can read the story later, further on, how it talks that the disciples said, well, maybe we should make a little lean-to here for you and Moses and Elijah. They didn't know how to respond to this because the glory of God transfigured Jesus. He became so brilliant and so white. The same thing happened there. Remember when he ascended into heaven? The glory, again, he began to shine in that glory. Jesus, he was in the flesh when this happened. He had not yet been crucified, but he was alive. He was walking this earth. This was before his resurrection. And it says, as he began to pray, his whole countenance changed. Everything about him changed. Everything became brilliant white. It was the glory. He was reflecting that glory. Now I want to show you something in this a little bit further. Turn over to Psalm chapter 104. In Psalm chapter 104, listen to this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. He covers Himself with light as with a garment. That word garment is the same word that is used over in Luke, where it says that Jesus, His raiment was white and glistering. We could substitute the word garment for the word raiment. It would be Jesus' garment was white and glistering. And God, it says here, bless the Lord, O my soul, who coverest Thyself with light as with a raiment. Those words are interchangeable. He says that you, O God, you clothe yourself. You wear light. Light is a part of what you wear because it's your glory that is emanating out from you. And it's covering you from top to bottom and from back and to front. It's your glory that is emanating, the brilliance of your glory. You wear it as a garment. Now, look back over to Genesis chapter 3. Turn over there real quickly to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden. The devil comes to tempt them. He says, eat the fruit. Eve says, nope, can't do that. And they begin to this discussion. And finally, Satan convinces her to go ahead and eat. They eat of the fruit. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, look at this. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves, what? Aprons. All right, now wait a minute. They've been naked the whole time. They didn't have anything on. They're running around the Garden of Eden in their birthday suits. Now all of a sudden, they realize that they're naked. Why is that? It's because they have sinned against God, and their raiment is no longer the glory of God. They were clothed in the glory of God, and that brilliance made up their garments. They didn't know they were naked. All they could see was the doxa, the reflection of the glory of God coming back and forth from each other. And God, we know, had fellowship with them there in the Garden of Eden. And so God would reflect His glory back and forth from Him to them and back to Him. And they were all clothed in the same glory that God had. This is what Adam and Eve wore as their clothing. And the moment that they sinned, what happened? The glory left. The glory left. And they saw themselves for the first time. They saw what they really looked like for the first time. And all of a sudden, they felt shame. And so they went and they got fig leaves and they sewed them together to make themselves a covering. Why? Because they had lost their covering. And now they are trying to regain a covering, but they're trying to do it on their own. And you know what is so sad in that whole story of Adam and Eve? Nowhere, nowhere do you ever see, "I'm sorry." Nowhere do you ever see, "Forgive, for we have transgressed against you, O God." All they did was pass the blame on to somebody else. All they did was say, "Well, it wasn't me, it was somebody else. It wasn't me, God, it was this woman. Well, it wasn't me, God, it was this serpent." They lost. They lost their glory. What Moses had when he descended from Mount Sinai is what they lost. It's the same thing. It's what they lost. And this is why they saw themselves naked, is because they were no longer covered with the glorious splendor and brightness as with a garment. What Jesus had at that moment, what Moses and Elijah had at that moment, that's what Adam and Eve had, and that is what they lost. Now, Paul talks about this over in 2 Corinthians. Look back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4. He's speaking directly about this here in this passage. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." This is exactly what Paul is talking about in this passage. He's talking about our being clothed with the glory or the doxa of Almighty God. And he's saying, if we're clothed in that, in this verse 3, he says, if we're clothed in His doxa, if we're clothed in His glory, we won't be found naked. It's going to be just like it was with Adam and Eve. We're not going to be found naked. Why? Because our garment, hallelujah, is going to be the glory of Almighty God. Our garment is going to be the raiment that glistens with brightness and glorious splendor, reflecting the doxa of God. We shall be clothed with that raiment. That covering, that garment that comes from heaven. Hallelujah. This is what he's talking about in this passage. To be clothed with the glory of God. And then over in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Hallelujah. He's talking here about the change, about the glory of God that shall become our garment. And you say, what kind of a garment does Jesus have? What does He look like? Oh, praise the Lord. Look over in Revelation. Oh, and it's chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Begin looking in verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle.
His head and his hairs were white as wool. Why were they white as wool? It wasn't because he's old, and it wasn't because his hair had changed from dark into gray. It was white as wool because of the glory. It says, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. There's the glory, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And what happened? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Hallelujah. He's describing Jesus Christ and his glorious body, clothed in the brilliance, the raiment of brilliance, the garment of splendor, and that brightness, so white and so bright that he couldn't stand to look at it. But just like Saul, he fell to his feet because of the glory that was emanating from Jesus Christ. And back over there in Philippians, that's exactly what he's talking about, that he, Jesus, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Hallelujah. It's going to be fashioned that we too are going to glow with the glorious splendor of Almighty God. We too are going to have the doxa radiating from us. Oh, but I want you to know that we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to experience the glory of Almighty God. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to have that glory emanating from us. You mean you believe that it's possible for us to have that same kind of experience? Hey, listen. If I can read in Scripture, and I see that it happened to Moses, I see that it happened to Paul, I see that it happened to Jesus, I see that Moses and Elijah appeared like that to the point that the disciples could see them, like, yes, I do believe that it is possible for us to have the glory of God fall upon us. And I'll tell you this much, I won't be one bit surprised if as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord, we do not hear stories of somebody who began to glow in the middle of the service. You will hear criticisms about it. You will hear people say, well, it's not of God, or it's something satanic, or it's something devilish, because you know the Bible says that the devil appears as an angel of light. Well, that's what it must be. Oh no, I believe that the more the devil increases his attack and his manifestations, I believe that God is going to increase his manifestations in this world. I believe he's going to. And I believe that as we begin to grow spiritually, as we begin to mature spiritually, and as we begin to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we will begin to experience the doxa of God beginning not just on the inside of us, but I believe that it will begin to glow out of us. We call it here on earth, we refer to it as the anointing. I believe that there is going to be a greater anointing. We think the anointing is when you lay hands on somebody and boom, down they go. Oh, he's got the anointing. We think that the anointing is when you pray over somebody and their leg is healed. That's a part of it. The anointing is that glow that comes from within, the glow of the doxa of Almighty God. And it is available to us today. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that we say, oh, that's just something in the Bible. That's just something for those people listed in Scripture. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. If His glory existed back then, it exists now. If it exists in the future, which we know it does, it exists now. That glory is available to us right here, right now, and as we grow spiritually, complete in Him, being perfected in Him, you know what? That glory is going to start radiating out of you. And that's when you're going to start seeing signs. You're going to start seeing wonders. Remember when Peter went walking along the street? It said his shadow fell upon people and they were healed. I believe that shadow was in part the doxa of God radiating upon those people, bringing about the miracles and the healings that those people needed. Would you please stand? That glory, that doxa, though you may never experience something like Moses, to where it glows so brightly from your face that people can't stand to look at you because it's so bright, though you may not ever experience that outwardly, listen, I'm telling you, that glory can be a manifest reality on the inside in your spirit. It can. It really can. See, that glory is available to all of us. Every single one of us, that glory is available. God will not say to anyone, you cannot have a part of my glory. You cannot have my doxa radiating out of you. What he says is, here I am, here's my glory, this is my doxa. It is available to you. You can reflect it, not just back to me, but to others with whom you come in contact. But you're going to have to grow spiritually. Because until you grow spiritually in me, that doxa will not begin to manifest in your life. And it manifests in many ways, not just in signs and wonders and miracles, but it manifests itself in a faith that is so unshakable that no matter what happens to you, to your family, no matter what takes place, you just say, hey, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. To God be the glory. You can be like Peter, locked up in a jail, knowing that any minute, somebody, in the next morning, somebody's going to come, take you, and cut off your head. But when the doxa is alive on the inside of you, you can be just like Peter, chained to Roman soldiers, knowing that tomorrow brings your death, and you can just roll over and go to sleep. You can just roll over and sleep and say, so what? So what? That's a manifestation of the glory, you see. It's available to you and to me. And I'm not trying to stand up here and tell you that I am any better than you. Because you know, when I began to study this, the Lord just ministered to me, Jim, there's more glory than you've ever experienced. There's a lot more. And not just up here with me, where you are. Right now, there's more. There's more. Church, there's more. There's more. It's available to you. It's available to me. But we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, before we'll ever have to Him be glory now, let alone forevermore. The forevermore will take care of itself. But the now, this is what we're working toward. You know, sometimes we get this mindset that, not me, I'm just a this or I'm just a that, but I'm not one of these glory kind of people. If you're born again, Jesus is alive in you, the Holy Spirit is alive in you, and you know what? The glory of God is in you. It's there. But it is a matter of that glory growing in greater manifestation. That's what it's all about. Tonight, you've heard this message, and so have I. God is challenging us. Do you want more of me? Do you really want more of me? Do you want to experience doxa? Because if you do, you can. There is a price to be paid. That price is your time. You say, what do you mean by that? Prayer and in the Word. I mean, there is really no way to get around that. There's no simple formula. God's not like
a can of Nestle's Quick where you just mix it up in a glass of milk and drink it down. That's not the way it works. God says, you've got to spend time with me. And you know, so often it seems like that's such a recurring theme in a lot of what I share. But when it comes down to our relationship with God, the time that we share with the Lord is so important. I want to encourage you that you can experience God's glory in a greater measure if you will ask God to help you evaluate your life and say, God, you know what I do 24 hours a day. You know where I'm wasting time now. If you'll show me how I can better use my time, help me to get my time better structured so that I can make this time. And you have to do it. You have to make that time to be with God. You have to. You make time to get up and go to work. You make time for God. And when you do that, I'm telling you, God will honor that. He will. He will honor that. The brilliance of the doxa, it doesn't come overnight. It takes time. It takes time. Oh, but let me tell you what. The more time you spend, the more you find it easy and easier to spend more time with Him. You look forward to spending that time because you know He's going to be there. And you know what's going to happen and how good it's going to feel. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father,